Okay, I'm actually calling this talk Love Beyond Love. Sounded catchy. Just made it up. Thought it was, you know, quite cool, that Love Beyond Love. Because it makes you think, what's that all about? The talk's going to be about loving family and friends. And I'm going to restrain myself from having too many caveats and too many, you know, I could have done this, buts, and, you know, this huge topic, obviously. So I have sought God to try and focus down on what he wants to say to us about this whole entire topic of loving family and friends. And from our values, you know, our relationships are important, the church values, in our way of life. And values end up in practices. And the practice that we're looking at is loving family and friends. So it's mainly kind of like family, but you kind of can't separate out loving the body, you know, loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's really difficult to kind of pull some of those apart in the scriptures, really. So I'm just going to go for it. And you kind of think, why would you need a talk on loving your family and friends? I mean, I might as well just go home now, because everybody wants to love their family and friends, mainly. Mainly. There's going to be things in this talk that you might not agree with. There might be some things in the talk that poke you a bit. And, you know, you can't put into a talk every possibility or every option or every person's life, individual life circumstances and scenario. That just can't happen. So I just want to pray now, actually, and I want to pray for a kind of yieldedness. It poked me, you know, it prodded me when I was preparing it. But that kind of, okay, I'm willing to change my frame of reference to the world just a little bit. I'm willing to just be open to what the Lord might want to be putting his finger on, bearing in mind that he has no evil intent or thoughts towards you at any time. His heart for us is always good. So, Lord, we just want to open our hearts to you this morning and yield ourselves to your goodness. Say, in your goodness, shape me, Lord. In your goodness, increase my capacity to love. And increase my capacity to know I'm loved. Amen. So, we don't need telling, really, to love family and friends. And that's not what this talk's about. It's not about telling you to do something that you know. But, you know, lots of people love people. It's a natural part of being a human being. You don't have to be a Christian to love people. Lots of non-Christians love people too, don't they? And it says that in Luke. And love is a basic relationship, and it bonds mothers to babies. It bonds romantic partners, and it bonds friends. Just kind of love, generally. And it's biologically and psychologically a response, really. It's like part of the reward response of the brain is all tied up with that. You know, there's lots of neurotransmitters, several neurotransmitters that are involved, but you've got dopamine involved and we've got oxytocin involved in this reward system of the brain that, you know, things that make us feel good when we make a connection, when someone looks at us lovely, when someone puts their arm around us, when someone gives us a hug, someone smiles at us, when someone affirms us. The brain's going, ding, 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 ding. Give me some more of that. Love it. And then you go, I'm going to give some to you. you know, and then you get some back, and then you give some to them, and get some back, and it's like, is that? And we love that. If only it was like that all the time. And it's great. That's how we are literally wired for love. We are wired for love. But the truth is as well, that if we were inadequately loved as babies and as children, then we will love inadequately. That's wired into our system as well. And I'm just talking biologically here. I'm not kind of going biblically, all this kind of stuff. Now, some of us were not loved at all. Some of us were mistreated. Some of us were harshly criticized. Some of us were ignored. Some of us were just left to get on with it. Some of us grew up restricted, controlled, repressed. Some of us were given free rein, no controls. Some of us had very little guidance from anybody wise or loving. Some of us were indulged by one parent or another parent. Some of us were adored, practically worshipped. Some of us lost parents, had absent parents, or had parents with mental health difficulties. And some of us had well-balanced, loving parents who demonstrated loving each other well and loving us well. We've all got history. Now, Pete Scazzaro, in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, well, it has a tagline, it's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. And then he's got the chapter, and we did it, didn't we? As a church, we did the whole thing. So we're all sorted now, aren't we? Because we did the book, so that's us done. At this moment, Andrew's probably thinking she's doing the other talk she's supposed to be doing in a few weeks' time, but it does connect back to this. So the chapter was going back to go forward. And it was kind of about looking at what's formed us, looking at who's formed us, looking at how we've been formed, looking at how we respond to how we've been formed. Well, that's an ongoing journey of life that's part of who we are and what we should be doing all the time. And usually when things are kind of going along fairly smoothly, we don't have to revise anything. We don't usually have to analyse anything or check anything out. But in order to love well, we do need to do that. So it's important to be self-aware. What presses your buttons and why? What unhelpful relational behaviours do you or I have? And what is the fruit of those behaviours? Because a behaviour always will have a fruit. There's always fruit to it. So, for example, in my background, I grew up in quite an atmosphere of criticism. Really, it was quite critical. I mean, Mike and I were chatting about this the other day. Just people were criticised. Whatever came on the television was like fodder for tearing somebody apart or shouting your opinion at the screen or saying what was awful about that idea or this person. You know, I was like low down in the pecking order with my older brothers and sisters. So there was a kind of, you know, sort of having a go at you type of thing when you were younger. There was a bit of that kind of gets thrown in. But just the atmosphere was really quite critical. And there was always a feeling, I kind of think I grew up with a feeling of there's always something I could do better. Because, you know, and I remember as a little kid, and you can cry now if you want. If you want to get your tissues out of your pocket, I'd just get them ready now. But I remember... remember going to bed. I've no idea how old I was, but the fact I can still remember this is weird. I remember thinking, I wonder if there's a day. Actually, I thought, I wonder if there's a day when I won't be worried about anything. I had that thought. And I thought, it was because I didn't feel secure. You know, I don't know. You know, yeah, I know my parents loved me, but there was something not working. So I was getting a certain message, you know. Now, you have to work through those things, don't you? And so that does result in responses in me. So, for example, like, especially in the early days of being married to Mike would ask the very simple and innocent question, what's for tea? That would be a question. Another one, which was, you know, similar, what time's tea? What do you mean, what time's tea? Well, like, the time that we're having tea. Am I going to say the right? When is it? But in my head, what I heard was, why is tea not ready? Why is tea not ready? Why is tea not on the table? Why is it not there? He wasn't saying that, really. He wasn't saying that at all. He was not saying that, but that's what I heard. What do you mean, what time's tea? And that's like a super simple thing, but it's like, because I was expecting to be criticised. I was expecting that what I did was not good enough, you know. It was just like in me. So we've worked through that, you know, a bit. It bypassed my logic and it just went straight into my feels, you know. That's what happened there. The important point is that here is that in all our relationships, we do need to be self-aware and we do need to do the work. We need to be aware and do the work. So sometimes that work is you and God, sometimes it's you and a friend, and sometimes it's you and a professional. And it's what are your defaults? Because it's really important that we identify where things were not adequate. You know, what's missing? And that usually shows up in just how I behave. So what are the wounds? You know, your defaults that you know are not godly, you know, those default things that you go to, they highlight what your wound is, where you've been wounded. And sometimes with wounds, things can just keep being added to them, and sometimes they can become strongholds, and sometimes people get that far down that they need deliverance. But it starts with a wound, usually, and usually it's just a matter of recognition and healing process with God. Now, the reason I've brought all this up is because wounded people cannot love healthily. It's impossible. It doesn't mean you can't love. It doesn't say wounded people can't love at all. It means that there's always a ceiling on your love. There's always a limitation to your love because of your own needs or your own, like I said, your own defaults, which might not even look like needs, but they are rooted in needs, really. And now we are called to live a life that's fueled by love. When I was thinking about that, I thought, fueled by love. Fueled by love. So in order to be fueled by love, well, you kind of think, in order to love it, it needs to always be going in. It always has to be going in. Love always has to be going in, going in, going in. We're not designed to just go to the petrol station with God. That's not the design, really. The design is not to have a big gap without God, then I go to the petrol station and I fill up with God. Then I have a big gap without him, and then I go and fill up again. That's not how we're supposed to be. Like in the garden, it was walking with God. Walking with God. all the time. And that's back to our practices. Practicing the presence of God doesn't mean trying to work up some feeling about the presence of God, getting some fuzzy feeling. It just means knowing that he's with you, like you were sharing, Ruth, in the car, but that knowing his heart for us all the time. And then obviously there are times when you can more intensely dwell, there's times when you can more intensely do that, but it's meant to be ongoing. But we need to receive that love from him to develop intimacy with God. Some people shy away from that word, and I think some folks who kind of struggle a bit with their like emotional feels, you know, those kind of emotional connections, feeling love, you know, some people struggle with that. So then to feel love with God is a harder idea. But again, I think it's practice, even. It's being open. It's learning how to read scripture right, to hear the voice of God right, to hear his heart for us right. And sometimes we have struggles with the feels because of some of the woundedness thing. Sometimes we struggle because of that. So we need to put ourselves in a place of receiving his love, understanding the riches of his love, shifting our gaze onto the face of the one who loves us without condition. And we talked about the presence of God. And I love when it says, you know, my presence will go with you, to the Israelites. It says, the translation of that word is, my face will go with you. So it's like, it's like he's always looking. He's like, where's your face? You know, that's like his face is with us. That it's like no matter where we go, his face is with us and it's looking at us. I love that. It's crazy, isn't it? It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Yeah. So the start of the cell thing, what was it called? Circular referencing, started with God. Now the word used there for love is agapaos. I know how to pronounce that because I pressed it on Google. His goodness, his godness, infuses the love he pours out on us and to us for our good. And he calls us to agapao because he agapaos us. That's what that means. So it says, we agapao because he first agapaoed us. That's what that means. Now, this love is beyond our ken. Now, I don't know where our ken's living right now, but... which means it's beyond our knowledge, isn't it, our ken? It's beyond our knowledge, our understanding. It's not a natural worldly love. This love comes from God to us. It fills us, it fuels us and flows from us. It's the life of the Holy Spirit. It's powered by the Spirit. It goes beyond us. You cannot muster up agapaos. You can love, doesn't mean you can't love, but you can't agapaos. Because it's the type of love that doesn't think about themselves. So the only thing that sets us free from ourselves in that kind of way is the Spirit of God. We have to live in the Spirit of God. Don't try to agapaos without the Spirit of God. That set me free, that, when I thought about that. How many times have you tried to do stuff in your own strength and realize that you fell short? Well, millions of times we all have, haven't we? Ruth, can you just read what we can't do?
So 1 Corinthians 13, does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance.
I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? And it's not that we've never been kind, we've never loved, you know, we've never, you know, it doesn't mean that, does it? It's like, it's just painting a picture of God. It's painting a picture of Jesus. It's painting a picture of what love looks like, who he is. It looks like something. Love looks like something. And we can do it in part, you know. We can action it in part. But the more we're empowered by the Spirit, the more intimate we are with God, the more we understand his love for us, the more we can agapaos. I mean, you said to me, didn't you, Mike, that the closer you are to God, the more you can love other people. You said that to me, didn't you? And it is true, isn't it? Because it's interesting, isn't it? When you get close to God, you find that you can overlook something in somebody else that you couldn't do when you weren't close to God. And you think, well, what was the difference? Still the same person, aren't I? Well, it's because the Holy Spirit came and did something. So, love looks like something powered by the Holy Spirit. When God showed his love to us, it wasn't an idea. Like you were saying about goodness and glory and the ideas, it looks like something. It looked like Jesus, and he did stuff as well. He was practical, but he embodied it in relationship. So we want to, in our lives, in this church, cultivate a culture, an agapao culture. And how do we do that? Now, in all of this, you might be wondering, where's family and friends in all of this? Well, it's because it's people, it's who you live with, you know. You live most closely, usually, with your family. And with your friends. So these are the different things, different ways, or the different things, sorry, that we should, not should cultivate, but that we do cultivate, that the Bible teaches us to cultivate in our relationships, in families, and with friends. So honour is the first one that I've got down. They're not necessarily in any order of importance. But honour, cultivate honour. Cultivate honour. Does the Bible teach us that there's anybody that we don't have to honour? Is that a trick question? You know, think, I don't know. Somebody who doesn't deserve it. What about them? Well, we have to honour everybody. It says honour everybody. Everybody. Every person. What is honour? Well, honour is to give value to that person. And it is to give esteem, even when they don't deserve it. What that means is God loves them. So if I love God, I will love what he loves. And he'd go, I can't do that. He'd go, and I'll say, yeah, true, right, correct. Bang on, got it. The Holy Spirit can, though. Now, what that looks like, you know, doesn't mean that, you know, hey, you know, we're going to start hanging out all the time, you know, with the person who's really, whatever, dangerous to you. That's not what this is about. So it does require wisdom, this as well. Actually, a whole of this, just you know, spoiler alert, the walking the Christian life requires listening to the Holy Spirit all the time. All the time, all the time, all the time, all the time. There's no time off because we need him all the time. To give value or esteem, it says the fifth commandment in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, and he cannot say, I'm sorry, that's in the Old Testament, because Jesus talked about it. And you can't say, well, just Jesus, you know, it wasn't like backed up anywhere else. But then Paul talked about it. So, you know, we can't ignore this one. And it says, honour your father and mother that it may go well with you. And you were demonstrating there how you've been honouring your father and mother. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy to go and do those practical things. It's not easy sometimes to honour a father and mother who might not behave in ways that you we know that would be best. It's hard. So we need wisdom and we need to know how to do it. And I can't tell you how to honour your own father and mother. I have to be careful to honour the memory of my father, because there's things I could say. There's things I could say about my mother. I mean, bless them, really, genuinely. But even though they're gone, I still have to honour them. And it comes with a promise that it will go well with you. There's something going on there, isn't there? There's a mystery. And like I've said, it's great if everything's going well. But honour your father and mother, isn't that just for kids, you know? No, it's for adults too. Honour. And it's not one size fits all. Another thing to cultivate is to cultivate respect. Now, I'm not going to cover every single Bible verse on all of this and unpack everything. It's just impossible. But it says children are to respect parents by honouring them and paying attention to their godly wisdom and guidance. Well, I got absolutely tons of godly wisdom and guidance from home when I was growing up. I don't know about you, but I don't think anybody got more than I got. So that's a funny one, isn't it? Because, like, if you didn't get... It depends what someone's like, doesn't it? Obeying your parents as a child. I'm not saying you shouldn't obey your parents, don't misread me. I'm just saying, you know, what does that mean? Sometimes people have made a big blanket thing about that. And yes, it's right to respect your parents and do as they guide you. It's why it talks about respecting your leaders as well. Yes, it's church leaders. And it talks about honour the king. Honour the king. Honour... Like honouring Caesar, you know. Caesar wasn't a great guy. How do you honour him? He wasn't a great guy. You know, respect. Challenging things, these. What does it look like? Well, clearly, if someone's telling you to go and do a whole load of stupid stuff, you're not going to do that just because it says obey your parents as a child. But it's... Obviously, it's a huge topic, but it's about, it's assuming something here. There's an assumption of goodness, generally speaking. There's an assumption that you've got good parents who are guiding you right. And that actually, if you were to receive good guidance, that would be good for you. You know? So that's why it's saying that. It's not saying obey everybody no matter what, no matter how stupid they are, no matter what they say, no matter what ridiculous commandment they happen to give you. You know, that's not what it's saying. It does assume a good parent. It's not assuming someone controlling or lording it over people, bossing people about. It's not the spirit of Harry Wormwood, Matilda's dad, in the film. I'm smart, you're dumb, I'm big, you're little, I'm right, you're wrong. That is not what that is all about. And Paul redresses the power balance by saying, Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't frustrate them or embitter them because they'll become discouraged. So don't be nitpicky and negative and harsh. Like, that was revolutionary to speak to fathers like that. Because we have to think, when these letters were written, the letters were not written to us. They were written to those people. But they are for our wisdom. They are for our understanding. They are for our guidance, these letters. So it is important that we understand the context that they were speaking into. Because there was a lot of power imbalances, men, women, children, slaves, servants, masters. You know, how does all that work? How do we work our way through that? So by speaking to fathers and saying, actually, your kids are not slaves. They're people. So you need to treat them like people. It's a form of respect. Don't exasperate your children. We feel like, well, that's a bit of a given, isn't it? Well, not really. It was revolutionary to say that. Now, with adult children, you know, you have to, as in a parent-child relationship, adults are adults. You still have to honour your parents, but we might pay heed, because actually obey is about paying attention to their guidance. You know, we tend to see it as like obey, like military orders. That's actually not how it is. That's not what the word means. But it's paying attention to the guidance, you know. So they might have some wise things to say, but they might not. But we still honour them. We might not necessarily follow that guidance because we're adults. So we make adult choices as adults. Now, it's important as well that there is respect in the marriage relationship too. We can unpack Ephesians 5, but we won't, because there's a lot in it. But it starts off with, you know, about submitting to one another in love, and then it unpacks a whole lot of stuff which takes ages to unpack to get into it all. And then it finishes with talking about love and respect for both. So it kind of is bookended by mutual submission and each loving and respecting the other. So it doesn't matter what your marriage theology is in the middle, whether it's egalitarianism or complementarianism, it makes no odds, makes no difference to this, because those things are there still. So that, again, was to stop husbands lording it over wives. It was to stop wives manipulating husbands, or, you know, it basically was to stop dysfunction as well. So submit to one another, preferring one another. It's redressing a balance of power as well. The next one is to cultivate tender affection. The feels matter. What you feel matters. So in family relationships, like if your family, if it's going okay and you've got children, it isn't hard, unless there's been some incident or something's happened, usually, to love the baby. It's not usually hard to love the baby. Obviously, there are things that can happen. You know, people can have traumatic births or postnatal depression, and there are things that do stop that happening. But that's kind of like a natural affection. Tender affection to children. But in the marriage relationship, I think often stresses and demands mean that relationships go into business mode. You know, there's stuff that needs doing. There's things that need to happen. There's, you know, and it goes into that kind of realm. And tender affection goes out the window. So cultivating tender affection means time, means energy, means awareness. And one thing I felt too was that it's about choosing and re-choosing each other. Choosing, you've already chosen them. You can't expect that choice to just be the choice that you stick with. I mean, yes, you do stick with it. What I mean is, scrap that. I said that wrong, didn't I? You know what I mean? What I mean is you have to keep remaking that decision for your own heart's sake, not because you're going to run off, but for your own heart's sake, you need to keep remaking that decision, re-choosing. Thank you. And we have to cultivate generous grace and forgiveness. And that's extended to our family and friends. And why should I forgive people who wrong me? Why should I forgive that family person who did that? Why should I forgive, you know, even the small things sometimes? Have you been sinned against? You know, not just because something irritates you. If something irritates you, that doesn't need forgiving. Just needs getting over. But some, if you've been sinned against, that's different. But we should forgive because, well, I need to forgive because I actually don't deserve forgiveness. Which seems like a bit of a weird thing to say, but that's why I need to forgive them, because I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve forgiveness, but I get it. And that's a whole massive topic in itself, isn't it? But it needs to be in there to cultivate generous grace and forgiveness, looking for the good in people, isn't it? But when you've been sinned against, it's actually dealing with it. Because unforgiveness leaves space for resentment, anger, depression, cynicism. And it's not just, you might have something over here that you've not forgiven, somebody over here that's not forgiven. But the impact of that is on all your other relationships then. You can end up embittered, cynical, depressed, and that affects everybody in every way. If you don't deal with this one here. And one that I really like, I am coming to the end, is to cultivate seeing and hearing people. And just thinking about the story of Hagar, you know, she was on her own, it was Ishmael. And she had this encounter with the Lord. So God took time out of his busy schedule to encounter Hagar. And she was an outcast. But he was the one who saw her, and she named him, "You are the one who sees me." He was the one who knew where she was at. So being seen and being known is really important, especially for those who don't have another person walking alongside them. So being seen, being known is important. So we're to open up the entrances to our tents to show hospitality, to make connection, to demonstrate God's faithful love to one another in biological families and amongst fellow believers. And there's a verse in Romans 12 which is about cherishing one another. But the order that we do our love is we love God, then we love others in this order, a husband and a wife, because it says that you will leave your parents' home. And it's important to do that as an adult. You leave your parents' home to establish your marriage. And as a single person, you do leave your parents' home. And this is where it's harder, because you're not necessarily then joining to somebody else. So then that makes something clear then, doesn't it? That makes the boundary clear. Whereas it's much harder when you don't. Now, it's not that you distancing yourself from somebody unless they're not safe and all that sort of stuff. It's because obviously honour is still important. But you're not bonded with them like you were when you were a child, you know. And you're not bonded with them like you are with your marriage partner, because you create something entirely new, spiritually speaking, when you marry. Something entirely new is born. And it's separate. It doesn't mean you can't connect. It doesn't mean you can't interrelate. But that's the difference. We interrelate as our separate selves. We choose to relate. So it says in Romans 12, and this is my amplified version, because it says in the Greek, it says, we're called to, it's philostorgos is the word, and it's about family love. But It says, cherish one another tenderly with affection from the heart, like family, and with brotherly love, giving each other value and taking the initiative to show love first. When it talks about preferring one another, that's what it means. It means take the initiative to show love first. So we're finishing now. This is the summary, okay? I know it was long. Apologies. We love because God loved us first. Do the work on your history. Wounded people can't love healthily. We need to be fueled by love, intimacy with God, love in, love out. Agapao love is given by the Father and is only possible in the power of the Spirit because it goes beyond self and having your needs met. Love looks like concrete behaviours and actions, and these are the actions to cultivate an agapao culture. Honour, respect, tender affection, generous grace and forgiveness, seeing and hearing, knowing and being known. Okay, I'm just going to pray to finish. So Lord, whatever landed, wherever it landed, just instead of us batting something away with our cricket bats or tennis rackets, Lord, let us allow some things to just sit with us for a while and allow your Holy Spirit to muse with us on it. Because, Lord, we want to know you as we are known, and we want to learn to love our family and friends healthily and well. In the name of Jesus, amen.